If you would, take your liturgy books and turn to page 30. Last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the so-called pre-communion prayers. And we're on the third prayer, which begins, "Loving Master." And if you know Greek and you look over to the Greek side, you see "despota philanthrope." So philanthropos, a little bit more meaning than just plain loving. It means the person who loves mankind or the friend of man. Okay, the person who's cheering, not only cheering for us, he made us, makes us better, saves us. So specifically for humanity here as human beings. Now, this prayer will talk again about the fear of condemnation, of perhaps receiving communion unworthily. We've talked about worthy the last couple of weeks, what that means, some of the things. So again, it's a repetition of that idea. And it's asking for a couple of things. Let it not be for condemnation. Okay, so that means that it's possible to take communion unto condemnation. So we want to make sure that we're not one of those people that's taking it unworthily. And what we're asking that it be, instead of condemnation, we're saying let it be for cleansing and sanctification of soul and body. And our soul and body are created. And then it's asking for two other things. It's saying for a pledge of the future life and kingdom. Now, the life and the kingdom of God are uncreated. Those are the energies of God. So we're asking for things right near us and things that are from God and that are divine. The word pledge in Greek is aravon, aravonas. And we use that word to mean what? We use that at weddings. That means the betrothal or the engagement of a wedding. So when we come up to words like aravonas, and there's other times, there's language in the prayers, and when we speak about God, we've said this in previous years, sometimes we use military language to speak about God. He's the conqueror, and he's going down, he's going to beat the devil. Sometimes we use what's called erotic language. We mean that in the good sense of that very, very intimate, loving relationship between God and the church or between God and the soul. Okay, so if we're talking about marriage and, you know, betrothal and stuff like that, that's the erotic language. And there's another language, the athletic language. We call the holy martyrs athletes of Christ who were in the contest and they were in the arena, and some of them literally were in the arena because they were thrown into, you know, the Colosseum and were, you know, eaten by animals. But anyway, so I would like to dwell on a little bit the athletic language to make a point, because it's not inappropriate to use athletic language. We know that, you know, in football games, as I've been told, there's the kickoff, there's the halftime show, there's, you know, the last part, the second half. I've never been to a professional football game. You know, and in baseball, there's the so-called seventh inning stretch, right? You know, now if you're a real fan of a team, you go at the beginning, right? Some people go so early, they do tailgating, right? Is that like you go before and you're in the parking lot and you can't wait? You can't wait for it to happen. There are some people who keep the commandment of God to love God with all their heart, and all their mind, and all their soul, and they can't wait for the services to start because there's no better, you know, they come early. And then there's the people that come on time, and then there's the people that don't come on time. So, I mean, we can maybe measure somebody's love for God. You know, that's one way to measure. You know, worship of God has to be considered, you know, one of the unique ways that a human being can express their love for God is to worship him. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings and so many other days of the week, you know, and it has a beginning time. And then there's the halftime show, and there's whatever I'm doing. And then there's communion. So I don't think anybody goes to a football game because they just love the food that's there, you know. And they're just going for the time when they start selling the refreshments, you know, whatever it is. Not to make a bad, you know, analog, but so church is not only Holy Communion, you know. And so we don't want to put it in our mind that as long as I just get there for Holy Communion, I'm good. We'll say as long as you get there for Holy Communion, you got there for Holy Communion, okay? That's all that it means. Now, I'm not talking about you know, distances and children and all kinds of contingencies that, you know, that make it difficult to be here on time. However, we should put it in our mind. Worship has a beginning time, and it shows, you know, how much it can be. It can be. Let's put it on planting seeds. It can be the way that we love God, or that we, you know, want to love God more, is to be here more. Who doesn't want to spend time with God? And we're taking away as many impediments as we can. So we do it mostly in our mother tongue, English. We have, you know, trained and practiced choirs to make it sound all good. Another possible impediment would be maybe you don't understand the rules of the game. You know, like, why would I watch football or hockey? I don't know the rules, you know, so they're doing stuff, right? So I'm going to tell you the rules of, not rules, but the meanings of the services. And to that end, the 15 for Faith in the fall, I've been asked to do some presentations where I will be talking about the Vesper service, and then another week I'm going to talk about the Matin service, and it's going to culminate with a teaching Matins. Much like we do the teaching liturgy on Lazarus Saturday, we're going to do a teaching Matins in October, where we'll start at the regular time. So, I mean, you got to come at the beginning, right? That's not going to be at the halftime show. That's going to be the whole show. And I'm going to stop at various parts and then underscore those things that I talked about, you know, in the little 15 for Faith the previous weeks. Now, our education program begins, you know, in a couple weeks. But this Saturday, we're having Vespers for the Great Feast of the Elevation of the Cross. And we've decided that I would do a teaching Vespers on Saturday. It's coming a little bit before the education program begins, but you've been told. So Saturday at 5 o'clock will be the Vespers that we would have had anyway for the Elevation of the Cross, but we're going to take that opportunity to make stops and punctuate the service with explanations and descriptions, so that in the future when we do other Vesper services, you'll say, that's that, you know, that's that part, whatever. Okay, so Saturday, 5 o'clock, and then church begins on Sundays at 8:15. Please rise and let's pray.